Good morning. Grace to you
and
peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks. We pray that your Spirit would fill us and equip us, so that we truly will be hearing you speak to us as your word is read, as your word is explained and applied. But also, Father, that you will hear us and accept as we bring to you the sacrifice of our lips, our offerings, our tithes, and our devoted hearts. We beg of you that Christ would be glorified in this hour and that we would become more like him. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God, to the book of James, for our New Testament reading. It's just a couple of verses. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And let's hear God's inerrant and infallible Word. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day number 3, on page 873 in the hymnal, the Psalter hymnal, excuse me. Questions 6, 7, and 8. And as usual, I get to ask the questions and you get to read together the answers. Lord's Day number 3, question 6. Did God create man so wicked and perverse?
No.
Then where does man's corrupt nature come from?
From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin.
But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil?
Yes.
I want you to look just for a moment longer at answer number 6. Look at how what we were, not so much the nature that we were created in, but the purpose for which we were created, that we might truly know God, that we might love him with all our heart. Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. And that we would live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. What's the chief end of man? Okay. That's what we lost by our first parents. And before we start dumping all over them, we would probably do the very same thing. And we definitely do worse because we have already inherited that nature. But that's also what the gospel is all about. Reclaiming what was lost and more. That's glorious truth. Let's read Psalm 119, Aleph. Because all 8 verses begin with that Hebrew letter. It's an acrostic. And that's the case where all 22, only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. That's because they don't have any vowels at that time. There were vowels when you spoke them, but not vowels when they wrote them. So let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of Yahweh. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word that we've read. We give you thanks for the opportunity we have had to sing praise to you and to hear you speak to us in the call to worship, in the apostolic greeting. You've spoken to us in two readings of your word, and it is our earnest prayer that you would be speaking to us as well as we examine these eight verses. Open our minds to it. And then, Father, that it would help us and prepare us to come to this table where we will be swearing certain things about Jesus Christ. And may those oaths that we take, the vows that we're making, may they be truthful, lest we swear damnation to ourselves. Finally, we're in the process of electing a new president, a new House of Representatives, or at least electing them again, a third of a Senate, and that's for the national government. There's also our city and our state. People are running for offices. Give us, those of us who profess faith in Christ, give us wisdom to know how to choose candidates. Who should we vote for? Give us the wisdom to see the criteria we should judge them by. And then finally, Lord, we ask that you give us the kind of government that we need, not the kind that we richly deserve. We deserve a dictatorship. We deserve to have all of our rights and freedoms taken from us because as a nation we've turned our back on you. But we beg of you that you would not do that. We beg of you that you would give to your church a revival so that the good news of Jesus Christ would be heard loud and clear in the United States and in Canada and across the globe. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. So a couple things to back up. Number one, this psalm, as you know if you've ever read it, is always talking about the Word of God. I think there's only one verse, if I remember correctly, there's only one verse in the whole psalm that doesn't directly mention one of the titles or names for the Word of God. Much of this psalm sounds like, and some contend that this is the case, that it's about, the Jews would say it's Israel being spoken of, or Israel speaking. Some that this is the church speaking, but you see there are some verses that are clearly first person singular. And that means that while it should be something that Israel should say, it should certainly be something that the church speaks, it is also and is predominantly what each individual believer should be praying and confessing. Finally, we're going to see a lot of different words for the word. Okay, they're minor differences, and sometimes it's better not to emphasize those minor differences because they overlap so much that it may be straining. But I do want to at least point in the first verse, where it refers to the law of the Lord, of Yahweh, the law of the Lord. The Torah predominantly doesn't mean legal documents. Torah means instruction or teaching. And so I will be emphasizing that. It's not that there aren't laws, there are. But it's Yahweh's teaching his people how to walk with him. All right? Now, I mentioned last night for the very, very brief devotional that we had that when I was reading and studying this week, I thought of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is also a Torah psalm, as is Psalm 119. And both psalms start with exactly the same word spelled exactly the same way. And I mentioned last night that blessed is, in my judgment, a better rendering than happy. You might be happy because of the blessings, but happiness can be for trivial things. Blessedness is because of God pouring out covenantal blessings. All right? So let's look at the first few verses. Actually, we need to look at verses 1 through 4 as a group, and then 5 through 8 as a second group. And then we're going to go back to the first four to make a point. And we have 10 minutes to do this in. So, blessed is the undefiled in the way, or in the road, who walks in the law, or in the instruction, the counsel even, of Yahweh. This person is undefiled. There is no faltering. I used to hate it at Tennessee Temple, where Lee Robertson, who was the pastor of Highland Park, would say, neither to the left nor to the right. You know, stay on the path, stay on the route. This person who is blessed is a person who never deviates from the law. Never deviates from the way. He doesn't go to the left or to the right. He's always in the path, which is the instruction of Yahweh. Then blessed, same word again, are those who keep his testimonies. A different emphasis that God has made a statement. And they seek him with their whole heart. Now that should remind you of certain things, but we'll come back to that, okay? This person who is blessed is the person who keeps the testimonies without fail, perfectly. And they seek Yahweh. And they seek him with their whole heart, all the time. Third verse, they also do no iniquity. There is no sin, these people. They walk in his ways. They walk in his path, on his road. Again, without deviating in any way. And then the statement, you've commanded us. And God has. That's the more law side of Torah. He has given commandments. And the commandment is to keep his precepts diligently. Again, these, we'll deal with it another time, but these words, law, testimonies, precepts, they're all basically different ways of talking about one thing. This book. Okay? The whole book. And it is a old covenant rejoicing, but that old covenant rejoicing and praising is equally applicable in the new covenant and for the new covenant scriptures. So when we read these words, don't think just of Exodus or Deuteronomy. It's the whole Word of God that's being praised, and that is just revealing to us what kind of person receives those covenantal blessings. There's a shift in verse 5, and it's a profound shift. It goes from announcing or giving benedictions, okay, as we have in the Sermon on the Mount, benedictions or beatitudes, to a prayer. So we start the prayer in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. The obvious implication, if you take the time to meditate on it, is he's not being directed totally and perfectly to keep God's statutes, God's laws. And so he's praying. He's asking that God would direct his ways, his path, where he goes, and that he would be keeping God's statutes. The prayer continues in verse 6. If that happens in verse 5, if that prayer is answered, then the situation would be that I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. So the author, whomever he is, we don't know. There's the prejudice of some people that it's David. I could accept that David wrote it, but the psalm doesn't tell us, okay? But every Christian should be able to sing verse 6 with tears. Why tears? Because we have every reason to be ashamed. Because when we look in his commandments, we see how often we fail. And that's one of the purposes of the law for Christians, to show us just how far short we still fall and to drive us back again to the cross, to come to this table. If you would direct my ways, so that I keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed. But I am now. And then, if you would direct my ways so that I keep your statutes, then I'll praise you with uprightness of heart, because you've made me upright. And I'll have this uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. There's a learning process, brothers and sisters. That's why you need to read the law. You need to understand the law. I'm not concerned. Even the ceremonial portions of the law are important. While we don't have to keep them, you can eat catfish and squirrel and clams and lobsters and, you know, all that kind of fun stuff. We're not bound. You can wear polyester cotton mixed shirts. You can plant beans next to your corn so the runner beans will go up. You can do all those things which are prohibited in the ceremonial law, but the ceremonial law still teaches us certain things. We don't have to keep it, but it teaches us things, as well, of course, as the civil law or the moral law, that threefold division. So I need to learn. And I need to learn those righteous judgments. And when I have learned those righteous judgments, and when you have directed my ways, notice the word statutes comes back. Verse 5, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. When that happens, then I will keep your statutes. But notice the cry. Don't forsake me utterly. Because this is a believer who believes in Yahweh, trusts in Yahweh, and knows full well that those beatitudes in the first four verses aren't his, because he doesn't keep the statutes. And he knows that he deserves to be forsaken by God, but he asks that God would graciously not forsake him. Now we come back to those first four. Because what's the sense of these four if it's only for the person who's perfect? Why, there's only one person that these four verses are fulfilled in. And that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you see, he was undefiled in the way. And he walked in the law of Yahweh every day, every minute of every day of his life. He's blessed. He has those covenantal blessings, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. He has that blessedness, or had that blessedness, verse 1 and verse 2, because he did keep the testimonies, and he did. He's the only human being in the entire history of the race who did seek God with his whole heart. Do you remember what we did in the catechism? That we were created to seek God? But there's another psalm that says, there is none who seeks him. No, not one. Well, there is one. But he's born of a virgin. And he has not inherited the Adamic nature. This one did no iniquity, verse 3. And he did walk in Yahweh's ways. And you commanded us, but only he kept those precepts diligently. Now, with the final point here, verses 1 and 2 start with being blessed. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not receive covenantal blessings. He earned covenantal blessings for us. He received covenantal cursings that we worked for and earned. That's the point of this table. He was the perfect one who earned covenantal blessings but didn't get them. He earned them for you and for me. And since he's God and man, he has earned infinite blessings so that each and every one of us who is in Christ is infinitely righteous before God because of his blessings. Divide infinity by a huge number, and you still have what? Infinity. Okay? So before God, in spite of all my sins, Roy is infinitely righteous, not with my righteousness, but with Christ's. I've earned not an infinite curse, because I'm not an infinite being, but I've earned a huge cursing for all of my sins. And they fell on the one who earned those blessings for me and for you. That's what this table is all about. You will be swearing when you eat and drink that his body was broken for you. We'll say it for us, but you're saying it's for you. And that when you drink the cup, you are saying, you are swearing that his blood was spilled to make you pure, clean, white as snow. And if that's not the case, I cannot think of any better day or any better time for you to trust in him than now. Let's go before our Father and our God. Father, we thank you for your word and the unknown psalm writer who begins with these beatitudes, just as Psalm 1 begins with a beatitude. And yet there's this, he breaks out in prayer as he looks at all the blessings that are there that are not his because he can't and doesn't fulfill the obligations. And he's no different than any one of us in this room. And so his prayer should be our prayer. And we should also rejoice. He ends with a desperate cry that you would not forsake him utterly because of his sins. We can make that cry with the knowledge and the thanksgiving that if Jesus Christ has borne our sins, we're not only not forsaken, but we're adopted into the family. And we have Jesus' infinite righteousness that he earned for us. So we thank you for this first section of Psalm 119, directing us, yes, to your word, but directing us also to our condition and to the condition of the one who earned all these blessings for us. Grant to us, Lord, that you would direct our ways, that as we'll be seen in a week or two, that your word will be a lamp to our path, that we may walk with you, and that we would do so consistently, diligently. We pray this of you in your Son's name. Amen. As usual, I'm reading from the institution of the Lord's Supper from the Gospel of Matthew. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and a pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. In a Baptist-type circle, we should all be coming forward to rededicate ourselves every Lord's Supper. It's a renewing of our covenant with him. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink damnation to themselves. This warning is not designed, however, to keep the humble and repentant from the table, as if the supper were for those who are free from sin. I love this. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. So then, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, we'll take a moment or so to examine our own minds and our own hearts. Do I understand what's going on at this table? And do I have the right and the responsibility to come to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ? So let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would bless this small piece of bread to us. Bless it to us as the sign and seal of the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken. Isaiah tells us that with his stripes we're healed, with his wounds we're made complete. And this bread, which is the sign and seal of that body, which is broken for us, is a means by which true believers, through faith, do feed on Christ, do draw our life from him. So bless it to us in that manner, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broken it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we know from a time when we're Nathan's age or even younger, that if we fall down and scrape our knee, break the skin, that we bleed. You've taught us in your word that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And yet for a couple thousand years, incredible numbers of sheep, goats, ox and cow, turtle doves were sacrificed and blood spilled. And yet you tell us in your word that the blood of bulls and goats and the other animals can't wash away our sins. Only the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, only his blood can wash us and make us clean. The blood of all those animals was to direct the old covenant believer to the Lamb of God yet to come. And they were saved the same way we are, by the blood of Jesus Christ. That same passage in Isaiah, which talks about his stripes and his wounds, also talks about his blood. And his blood washes away our sin and leaves us white and clean. So we ask that you bless this cup, which is the sign and seal of that blood, and that we would be nourished by, in faith, as we drink it, looking to Christ and drawing from him. He's the vine, we're the branches, drawing our life from him and from his sacrifice for us. We ask this of you in his name. Amen. Been given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we give you thanks, as we do almost every week, but particularly on the first Sunday. We give you thanks for what you've done for us, the love that you've shown to us in giving your Son. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come and suffer for us, that you could buy us for yourself. And we thank you, Holy Spirit of the living God, that you are the one who gave us the new nature, who enabled us to repent of our sins and to turn to Christ, and that it is you who is building us into the image of Christ. So we give you thanks, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the salvation that you have wrought for us, that you have applied to us. And we beg of you, that we would come into more and more conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. That more and more those first four verses of Psalm 119 would be true of us. We ask it of you in Christ's own name. Amen.